We're busy working through the major themes of Mark's Gospel, and we're in chapter 13 this morning. That's going to deal with what we've just sung. Mark and chapter 13, and I'm going to take you through that chapter. Very, very wonderful teaching of Jesus as he speaks about the end times. All right, so always let's pray and ask the Lord to be with us. That's an amazing thought, Lord. And we confess to our shame that so often we run around and we get involved in so many secondary matters and we forget that this world is going to end, that our lives also are going to end, and the trumpet of the Lord is going to sound, and the dead are going to be raised, and the final day of judgment will take place. And I ask you, Lord, as a church, as individuals, that would always drive us on day by day, that we are living in the light of eternity, that our great joy and privilege in life is to help others to prepare for that day. Please help me, Lord, today to explain your word. Please help us all to understand it and, Lord, to apply it to our lives so that when that day comes, we will be ready. And we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Friends, as we come into chapter 13 for you this morning, and the outline is over on the overheads, it's also in the brochure that was given to you. We do put it in the brochures to help you in case there's one or two things you want to write down to go and study when you go home. But I do want to introduce this chapter to you, and then I'll take you through it. The Lord Jesus made one of the most wonderful promises of his ministry in John's Gospel, chapter 14 and verse 3. And Jesus promised this. He says, I will come back. That was his promise. He promised that he was going to go into heaven, but one day he was going to come back. And we know that God has placed within all of us an interest in the future, an awareness that life as we know it is not going to continue indefinitely. There is going to be a time of the end. And in this chapter, my brothers and sisters, Jesus gives us a blueprint of the end times. And as we go through it, you will get a glimpse as to why so often people call this chapter the little apocalypse. It's called a little apocalypse because it's the introduction to the end times. And through the chapter, the Lord Jesus is going to give us some very strong warnings. There are four of them. The first great danger he's going to bring to your attention is the whole danger of outward religion. We've got to be so careful about just being religious without being children of God. The other great danger is we must be careful that we are not deceived by false teaching. It's a huge challenge, and I'll develop that for you. We must not also be distracted by world turmoil. And Jesus is going to address that danger. And then lastly, the Lord Jesus is going to speak about the bitterness of persecution. Now, you all read in the Mercury 2 days ago and in the Witness of the horrendous persecution that is happening to some of our Christians around the world. People are being cut apart, being massacred, being killed for no other reason that they know and love Jesus. So this is a very interesting chapter. And it's one that if I may say that, right at the start, should form the basis of each day we live. Because once we grip hold of what Jesus is teaching here, it's going to determine how you spend your days, how you spend your money, and all of these things. It's going to put everything into perspective. Well, there we are. Having introduced that passage to you, let's come then through it together. The blueprint of the end, Mark 13, 1-37. There are 4 points this morning, all right? Easy to remember, and follow me as I take you through them. The first three all build up to the last one. So hold on to the last one, all right? But the others are interesting. First of all, Jesus speaks in verses 1-4 about destruction. Says, as he was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, look, teacher, what massive stones. What magnificent buildings. Do you see all these great buildings? Replied Jesus. Not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. And as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, tell us, when will these things happen? What will be the sign that they are all about to be fulfilled? What happens there, my friends? First of all, notice that Jesus speaks about this magnificent building. Now, the temple which King Herod built, as you all have read, I know that, but just to underline it again, became one of the wonders of the world. It was absolutely magnificent. He started to build this massive building in the year 20 BC. Took years and years to complete. And it was magnificent. Listen to what the historian, wasn't a Christian, but the historian, a man by the name of Josephus, he described it in these words, and I quote from his book. Now, the outward face of the temple in its front wanted nothing that was likely to surprise men's minds or their eyes. For it was covered all over with plates of gold of great weight. And at the first rising of the sun, reflected back a very fiery splendor and made those who forced themselves to look upon it to turn their eyes away, just as they would have done at the sun's own rays. You see, he says it was so magnificent. When the sun was rising and focusing on the temple, it caused people to turn away. You couldn't look at it. It was a magnificent, magnificent building. Now, to the Jews, of course, it was more than just a building. They knew nothing that was more solid, nothing that was more permanent than the temple. That was everything to the Jew. So Jesus now says, look at these magnificent buildings. Number two, in verse 2, he makes a terrible forecast. Not one stone will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. That was a terrible forecast to the Jews, my friends. It took 30 years later, roughly 30 years after Jesus has spoken, when it happened. Titus, the son of the emperor Vespasian, he moved into Jerusalem and this magnificent temple was destroyed. It is believed that together with the destruction of the temple, more than 1 million Jews who had crowded into the city perished. As a political unit, Israel ceased to exist. As a nation specially favored by the Lord, it had now reached the end of the road. And just for your interest, to show you how Jesus was absolutely 100% correct, Josephus tells us how it was destroyed. And I quote from his book. He says this: "That building of the temple in Jerusalem, however, God had sentenced to the flames. But it happened on that fateful day. It was on the 10th of the month of Lois, the very day on which previously it had been burned by the king of Babylon. One of the soldiers, neither awaiting orders, nor filled with horror of such a dread of an undertaking, but moved by some supernatural impulse, he snatched a brand from the blazing timber, and was hoisted up by one of his fellow soldiers. He flung the fiery missile through a golden window, and the flames arose. And when the flames rose, they were screaming, as poignant as the tragedy went up from the Jews. Now that the object which before they had guarded so closely was burning, while the sanctuary was burning, there was neither pity for age nor respect for rank. On the contrary, children and old people, laity and priests were massacred. The emperor ordered that the entire city and the temple was to be razed to the ground, except only for the highest towers of Phazael, Hippicus, and Marion. All the rest and of the wall that surrounded the city was so completely razed to the ground as to leave all future visitors to the spot no reason to believe that it had ever been inhabited." That's an incredible piece of writing there from Josephus. You see what Jesus had said? "Peter, James, John, you see these buildings? You see this temple? There is not going to be one stone left upon another." And Jesus was absolutely correct. It happened in the year AD 70. So that leads thirdly to the disciples' question. This so challenged them and so moved them that they come to Jesus and they say, "Tell us, when will these things happen?" You can understand that, can't you, friends? Please explain to us now what we must look for before this happens. This, our temple, is going to be destroyed. What must we look for? Jesus explains. Secondly, from verse 5 to verse 8, he speaks of the three disasters which are going to happen. Three warning lights that they must be aware of that will show the time is coming to the end for the temple and the nation. First of all, Jesus says in verse 5 and in verse 6, there was going to be deception or false teaching. See what he says in verse 5? "Watch out," Jesus said, "that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name claiming, 'I am he.'" And this is horrible, isn't it, friends? "And will deceive many." So you see what Jesus says? Sign number one, false teaching. Be very, very careful. You are going to hear and see false prophets. Just let's have a bit of fresh air for a few moments. Tell you a funny story. We took some folks to Israel. We've been a couple of times, but the one time particularly was of interest. And we were walking, for those of you who have been there, past the Damascus Gate. It's quite a large gate where a lot of trading takes place. And we were walking past this gate when a man, like the old hippie-looking guy, comes there towards us, and he's got his little dog and a lady following him, also looking like a bit of a hippie, to be honest. So he, out of the blue, he stops me. And he said to me, "Do you know who I am?" So I said, "Never seen you before, my friend. Haven't a clue." He said, "I am Jesus." So he said to me, "I am Jesus Christ." So I said, "Well, my friend, you can be whoever you claim to be, but that's one person you are not." And you know, it got a little bit ugly. And he followed us to the hotel. We were at a pilgrim's palace, which is right opposite there. And he actually was looking for us to, I think, to basically try and do us in. But you see, the scary thing was, he was absolutely genuine. Now that's an extreme case, isn't it? But you know, let me quote from William Booth, just for your interest. William Booth started the Salvation Army, which we all know about. And listen to what William Booth said before he died. He warned that a day was coming when there would be a preaching of religion without the Holy Spirit. There would be a Christianity without Christ, a forgiveness without repentance, a salvation without regeneration, and a heaven without a hell. That's incredibly interesting, isn't it? And you know what? That's our day right now. We could tick that one as getting 10 out of 10 in 2007 in South Africa. It's exactly that all around the world. Does it surprise us? No, it doesn't. We're expecting it. Jesus said, "Don't be alarmed. There are false teachers coming. They will come before the destruction of the temple. They will come before I return, but there is going to be deception." Number two, in verse 7, there is going to be disruption. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, don't be alarmed. Such things must happen. Now, my brothers and sisters, you all know that. You read your Mercury tomorrow morning. You read your Mail and Guardian. You'll read and listen to the news. And you'll watch the TV. And there's wars. People being killed here, there, and all over. Whether it's the Middle East, whether it's Africa, all over. Don't let it alarm you. There is going to be disruption, says Jesus. And not only that, verse 8, there is going to be destruction. See verse 8, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes and famines. These are the beginning of birth pains. So what is Jesus saying? See how interesting it is. These great buildings, they are going to be destroyed. Not one stone upon a stone. What must we look for? False teaching. Disruption. Destruction. In the same way you and I say, don't be surprised. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more, when Jesus returns, what is going to go before it? Hasn't changed all through the years. The same process goes on. Deception, disruption, destruction. Thirdly, Jesus then goes on to speak from verse 9 to verse 23 about deliverance. And what does he tell us here? Well, he does speak about personal miseries from verse 9 to verse 13. And if you have a spare moment today, do look over it. Let me try and highlight it for you. Listen, you must be on your guard. You will be handed over. You will stand before governors. You will be arrested. And whatever, just say whatever is given you at the time, for it's not you who is speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother. Father, his child. Children will rebel against parents. All men will hate you because of me. You see, friends, it's not going to be easy. Sorry to be negative. It's not going to get better. So you're all glaring at me. But you know what, folks? Things are not going to get easier. Things are not going to get better. As we come nearer and nearer to the final day, as we approach more and more to the coming of Jesus, there are going to be personal miseries. Not only that, from verse 14 to 23, he speaks about national ministries. National. You see, how dreadful, he says, it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers, and so on. Now, with these personal miseries and national miseries, look what he says in verse 11. Isn't that a terrific reminder in verse 11? Just say whatever is given you at the time, because it's not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. So if you're a Christian, don't worry that you're not going to be able to answer the questions. Don't worry. Rely on the Spirit. Look at verse 10. What else is to grip you during these very difficult times? And the gospel must be preached to all nations. Dear, dear friends, never lose that. See, yes, there are personal problems. Yes, there are national difficulties. Yes, yes, that's right. But don't let them distract you, says Jesus. Don't be discouraged. Don't get your eyes off the main function. And what is that function? In verse 10, that the gospel has to be spread across the world to all nations. And that's what you and I in our wonderful church are getting more and more a little taste of. That God wants us to be part of this wonderful movement of doing what? Of bringing the gospel to our lost world, to the millions that have not even heard the name of Jesus yet. That's what grips our minds. We wake up in the morning, we think, how can we better do that? How can we better train people for that? Why? Jesus is coming back. The end of the world is coming. There's heaven and there's a hell. And the lesser issues mustn't distract us. So in verse 1 to 4, destruction. Verse 2, following there, where the Lord Jesus speaks about some disasters. Sorry, that should be verses 5 to 8. Those are going to come, and then there will be deliverance in verses 9 to 23. So in 30 years' time, all that Jesus had said came true. Titus walked in exactly how Jesus had said and raised the temple to the ground. There was nothing left. The city was destroyed, the temple was destroyed, and millions of the Jewish people lost their lives. Now, last point four, and the big one. Christ will come. So in a sense, we could say 1, 2, and 3 were had specific references to the fall of Jerusalem. Now look at verse 24. You got it in your Bibles? But in those days following that distress, see verse 26? At that time men will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and great glory. What does Jesus now do as we draw to a close slowly? Jesus is saying, but listen, don't only remember the fall of Jerusalem. You must remember that one day I am going to come back. I am going to return. And what's going to happen? Number one, God is going to shake his creation. See verse 24? The sun is going to be darkened. The moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. There is going to be a shaking of God's creation, the beginning of a brand new heaven and a brand new earth. Al Gore will be put out of a job. With all this global warming, it'll be perfect. Look, he's touched on a very, 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 very important issue. But when that comes, it's all sorted out. Wonderful! beautiful friends, Christ is going to return and there is going to be this great shake-up of creation. Number two, what's the second thing that's going to happen? God is going to send His Christ. See verse 26? At that time men will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. Jesus is coming back to His world. Oh, my brothers and sisters, Jesus is coming back. You are going to see Him. You will see Him, and I am going to see Him. That's what we sang that hymn for just now. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more. Jesus is coming. A shake-up of His world, and there comes King Jesus. King Jesus comes from where He has been in heaven, and He comes down to our world. Not to preach, not to teach, that's all finished. Thirdly, sorry, just put it in there, got left out with the printer. God will assemble His elect. God will then assemble His elect, verse 27. What will He do? Listen. He will gather His elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. Isn't that encouraging? I would have liked to have heard an amen there. Thank you. Let me explain that. The Lord Jesus returns. And as He returns, all the elect, His people right back from the time of Adam and Eve, chosen by God the Father, redeemed by Jesus the Son, and indwelt by the Holy Spirit, all over the world are all going to be assembled. And you know what? Not one will be missing. They'll all be there. All of God's children, every single one of them, everyone who has put his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to be assembled. Jesus will assemble all of His people. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and the roll is called up yonder, all of God's people will be there. Now listen. That's encouraging, Harold, man. You know what that's saying? We are part of the most encouraging movement ever. At the moment, Islam is growing quicker than Christianity. That's fine. It just stirs us on to harder work. But you know what? When Jesus comes, all of God's people will be saved. They'll all be there. The task will be finished. It will be done. So when's He going to come? When the task is finished. So why has He not come this morning? We've still got a lot of work to do. That's simply what's happening. So Jesus returns. What did I say? Shake up of creation. Gathering of His people. Now what can we say by conclusion? What do we learn this morning in our church here? What do we say by way of conclusion? There it is. Number one, the truth. The truth is in verses 28 to 31. The truth is? That's correct. Thank you for staying awake, Auntie Grace. Jesus is coming back. Isn't that right? That's the truth. That's what we want them to start talking about in the Mercury. That's what we want to see on our TV. But they won't because they're not Christians. But for you and I, we see the world in a totally different light. We are living for a very short time waiting for the big event. Jesus is coming back. That's the truth. The timing of it, when? Verse 32? No one knows. That's why I caution you, be very careful when you watch some of these videos and DVDs and read some of these books. And they make all their predictions, no one knows, not the angels, not even the Son, only the Father. We don't know. But what we do know is, number three, the task. And the task is from verses 33 to 37. Now listen, brothers and sisters. What do we do at Christ Church Pine Town? What do we do? Won't you remember these words? Number one, we watch. 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 That's what Jesus says. You must watch. We always are on our guard. We must watch. Watch. I watch over my soul, my spiritual life, that I'm not growing cold. I must watch that I don't neglect my Bible. I must watch that I don't stop praying. I must watch that I'm not becoming lukewarm. I must watch that I haven't stopped witnessing. I must watch that I'm still being caught up in this great movement of preparing people for when the trumpet is going to sound. I must watch and watch and watch. That's what it says. We are to beware of anything, says J.C. Ryle, that wonderful bishop from Liverpool, of anything like spiritual apathy, lethargy, dullness, deadness, or stupor. Watch. Number two, pray. Pray. Dear friends, pray. One of the books I try and go through every morning is called Operation World. Keeps me where I should be. Every day you pray for a different country. It's staggering to see the amount of countries that haven't had sufficient gospel work done among them. It keeps us focused. Pray, 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 pray. That's what Jesus is saying. Watch and pray. And then the third task is we must work. We are servants of a great master. He has given us a task to do. And dear friends, the task is not yet finished. The task that our master gave you and me to do is simple. The task is, listen, Jesus says we must go into all the world. That was the task. And we are to make disciples of all nations. That we are to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That we are to teach them to observe all things that the Lord Jesus has given us. And in case you feel that task is too big, Jesus says, lo, I'll be with you always. And that's how we work. And that's how we work. And we work. And for some, they go out as missionaries. For others, they go as ministers. For others, they can't do that. That's wonderful. But what they can do is provide their finances. Let me give you a little reminder of what I told you last Sunday. Remember I told you last Sunday, one of our members, not from our church, one of our other churches in KZN, has come to us and said he has R1 million for the development of KwaZulu-Natal. And we had a meeting during the week and said, now here's a precious gift from somebody who can afford to do that. What can we do? We began to dream. So wouldn't it be wonderful if we can find the right person to come and coordinate all our youth work around the province? Wouldn't it be wonderful if God can raise up for us a Zulu-speaking man to plant a new church in Umlazi? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we can see 10 students that are saying, Lord, I'm available, and we see they are godly and gifted, and we'll pay? Wouldn't it be wonderful? You see, you're getting a gift and saying, how can I use it? Not for buildings. How can I use it to help people get ready for the great day? That's it. So you may want to invite your neighbors to your house. You may want to write them a letter during the week or pray for the persecuted church. You may want to be involved with John and street evangelism. It doesn't matter. Teaching Sunday school, counseling those who are in need. It doesn't matter. There's so many things. We can all do our own little thing. But the big thing is, watch. Pray. And work. Remember, I don't want you to misquote me, please, with my new shirt. What I mean by work is, we don't work, we are not working our way to heaven. No, I'm not teaching that. We are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. But once you've been saved, we want to work. And let's pray as our church that we would be caught up with what this chapter is saying to us. You see these buildings? In 30 years it's destroyed, and it was. Focus on the big thing. I want to tell you, my friends, Jesus is coming. So what can I ask you? May I do that? My dear, dear friend, are you ready? Are you ready? When those names are written, is your name in the book? Is it in the book? Or are you going to be left behind? That's a scary thought. Please let us help you. Get ready. If you've given your lives to Christ, spend your life in gospel work. Getting people ready for the final day when Jesus comes back to our world. Don't get caught up in smaller issues. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this tremendous chapter, and I pray that you would apply to our own hearts and lives. Help us, Lord, not only to be ready, but one day, oh God, one day, when you will say to us, well done, well done, my good and my faithful servant. May we all hear that word, well done. Please, gracious Father. Amen.